Good evening. Good evening. Sorry about that, you guys. Good evening. Thank you for joining us here at Gateway Community Church for this Wednesday night Bible study. I am glad to be here is an understatement with these times that are going on right now. Certainly, you have to count your blessings. So I am grateful to be here with you guys. I am grateful to God that he would allow me to stand again one more time to, even through Bible study, to share with you guys what we've been looking at through the book of Acts. Before we begin, let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you tonight. Thank you so much, God, not only for what you do for us, but for who you are, God. We acknowledge you as the sovereign God. We acknowledge you as the King, God. We acknowledge you as Almighty and Eternal God. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that I can stand tonight, and I thank you for all of those, God, who have tuned in tonight to continue with us in Bible study. We pray, God, and ask your blessings upon our hour together tonight, praying for wisdom and understanding, God, praying for clarity, God, praying, God, for an igniting in their hearts, God, that spiritual fire, God, to be flamed up in their hearts, God, as we look again at your word, God. Only your word has the power to do that, God. And so we thank you now. I just pray that you're glorified in all that is said and all that is done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, once again, thank you guys so much for joining us. If this is your first time joining us, a very special thank you to you. We are in doing a study completely through the book of Acts. We are actually coming towards the end. We are in chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you return to Acts chapter 20. And just by way of an introduction, for those who don't know, or if you're coming in on the back end of this Bible study, the book of Acts is so amazing. You get an opportunity to witness the birth of the church. We get an opportunity to see what God meant and how he was going to build his church. He did not come as the Jews thought he would come. He did not come on a white horse, on a king, born in a palace. No, he came to die for the sins of the world. And in order to grow his church, in order to build his church, he would fill those people who would place their trust in him, in his son. He would fill them with his Holy Spirit and use those very same people to go out and reach others with the gospel message. This is why Paul says when he writes to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. And that's what God is doing through the book of Acts. We are witnessing how he uses ordinary people through the power of his Spirit, those who have placed their faith in his son. He uses those people to lead others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through just the simple proclamation of his word, the good news, the gospel. We're in Acts chapter 20, and we left off. We dealt with the first five verses. We're going to pick up tonight, Dale, on verse 6. We're on verse 6 in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 6. For those, again, who are coming in a little bit late, we are in what we call Paul's third missionary trip. He's coming to an end now. We left off last week where Paul just left Ephesus. He's left Ephesus to go back over into Greece, to the Macedonia area, because there's a collection he's got to take up, a collection that these people want to make sure he gets so he can take back to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And so we looked at the first five verses there. I'm going to go through them real quickly, and we'll pick up on verse 6 and continue with our Bible study. But just by way of a quick review, if you start at verse 1 there, it says, when the uproar had ended. What uproar it was talking about there in Ephesus, there was an uproar. You had those people who were silversmiths and had like trades. They were mad at Paul because Paul's message was damaging their business. And it caused an uproar. But once that uproar got settled, that's where we are in chapter 20. Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set off for Macedonia. Again, Macedonia is over in Greece. It's Europe. He crosses out of Asia over into Europe. He goes over to Macedonia. And what, again, his purpose for that, Paul is collecting a financial gift for the poor believers in Jerusalem. It says he traveled, in verse 2, he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived at Greece. Now, we stopped right there last week and made sure that we saw something. Here in Acts, Luke is just really giving us an itinerary. Luke is just moving the story along. But if you were here with us last week, we took the opportunity. I hope you made the note. We went and looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we learned something there that before he crosses over into Macedonia, he goes to Troas. And we learned last week that he was waiting on Titus there. So here's the picture. While Paul was in Ephesus, he sent Titus and some others over into the Macedonia area. Specifically, he sent Titus to Corinth. And he's getting ready to go to Corinth, where we are today in our study. But his plan was, he had already written a letter, what we got, 1 Corinthians. He had already written that letter to Corinth because they were having problems down there. He was afraid that they were turning their backs on him. And as a matter of fact, he was afraid they were going to turn against him. He sent Titus over there with a letter with some concerns about what was going on in the church and to take up an offering over there. And so that's why you'll read, if you go read 1 Corinthians, you'll see some of the things that Paul says. But the plan was this. Titus, you go over there to Corinth. You get them to make ready that offering that they're going to give. But I want you to check on that church. Get some things in order. There's some things, they're having some issues over there. I need you to watch over. And then I want you to meet me in Troas and let me know how things are going. So even though we're in Acts chapter 20, we went to 2 Corinthians to see what Paul was saying was happening over there. But when he gets to Troas, there's a problem. Titus is not there. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Lord had even opened a door for Paul in Troas to minister there. But Paul, he didn't have no peace of mind because Titus wasn't there. Now think about it. If I sent Titus to Corinth because there are major issues going on there and with the matter of a collection going on, and when I get to Troas, Titus ain't there, I'm a little worried. I'm a little concerned. What's going on? Man, I ain't heard from him. He can't just pick up his cell phone and call Titus and ask what's going on. He had to meet him there. But Titus didn't show up. So even though the Lord had opened a door for Paul in Troas, Paul had to hurry up and leave because he's worried about Titus, a fellow co-worker in the ministry with him. You know, you talk about taking up money, ain't no telling if had the bandits got him or had something happened to him, and, you know, or did the church at Corinth, how did that go over there? So he hurries up and he leaves, and so that's what we see in Acts chapter 20 when it says he crosses over into Macedonia. Now, even when he gets to Macedonia, according to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, even when he gets there, he has to face opposition as soon as he gets there. It talks about turmoil on every side. But God, who comforts us, sent Titus. Titus shows up when he gets to Macedonia. Titus finally shows up. And so Paul is encouraged because not only is Titus okay, but Titus comes bearing good news. He says, man, they miss you over there. They can't wait to see you. They got a lot. Keep in mind, if you go and read 1 Corinthians, if you go read the letter of 1 Corinthians, that letter can seem kind of harsh. Paul had to deal with some stuff with a firm hand, if you will. And so you can see why he had a concern when Titus is not there. Man, did the people get mad about my letter? I have that concern sometimes when God give me a tough message, wondering how the people are going to receive it. But Titus comes bearing good news. Man, they miss you, Paul. They can't wait to see you. They ready for you to come back over there. So even though he was a little bit worried, even though when he gets there, he faces opposition when he gets to Macedonia, here comes Titus bearing some good news. And so we learned, though, that if you go back to Acts chapter 20, if you look at verse 3 then, after he finally arrives in Greece, that's when he meets Titus. Then in verse 3, where he stayed 3 months. I shared with you last week, even though it says Greece there, he's talking about Corinth. Paul has left Troas, went over into the Macedonia region. He's come down in Greece, and he, even though it says Greece there, he is in Corinth, and that's where we learn he stays there for the 3 months. I shared with you last week that that was very significant because it was during those 3 months that he was down there is where he wrote what we call the epistles, the Roman epistles, or the book of Romans, the letter to the Roman believers. So that's where that book was written right there when he was there for 3 months. And it says, because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. And keep in mind now, again, why is Paul over here? He's taking up a collection because he has to get this collection back to the poor Jews that are there. Now, I do want you to turn somewhere because I want to make a point about something before we dive into where we're going to study. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 for me. Romans chapter 15. I want you to highlight it in your Bibles or make the note. When you get to Romans 15, you can write out beside it Acts chapter 20. But I want you to see something. It's just one book over. Romans 15. I want you to go down to verse 23. It says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, this is Paul in Corinth, where we are in Acts chapter 20, where he's there for 3 months. This is what he's writing at that very moment now. He is writing to Rome, to the believers in Rome, and this is what he says. I'm in Corinth. There's no more place for me to work in these regions. Since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul is in Corinth. He is in Acts chapter 20 in Greece for 3 months. He writes this to the Roman believers and say, I'm going to Spain. My plan is to stop off and see you. I want you to actually help me on my way over to Spain, but I'm going to spend some time and get to know you guys a little bit over there. But look at what he says. 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's where he is right now, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. I'm showing you this so you can see where am I getting that from. KP, you said he's over there because he's taking up a collection to help the poor Jews. Here he is over there writing this letter telling you that. They were pleased to do it. Who are they? Talking about the believers in Macedonia and Achaia in Greece. They were pleased to do it. For Macedonia to make a contribution for the poor among them, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and I will visit you, talking about to the Roman believers on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Look, keep reading here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. No, we actually can stop right there. So I wanted you to see right there in those few verses, Paul, while he is in Acts 20, while we are there in Greece for those 3 months, this is what he writes to them saying, look, I plan on coming over there to visit you guys. I just got to make sure I take this offering over here to the Jews. Now come back to Acts chapter 20. Look at the latter part of verse 3. Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. His initial plan while he was down there in Corinth, which is the southern part of Greece, he was just going to take a ship and go on across to Jerusalem. But somehow he caught wind of a plan. I shared with you that most commentators agree. They believe that Jews would have been aboard the ship those Jews that were against Paul and possibly throw him overboard. Possibly he heard about this plan, so instead of getting on the ship, he goes back up and around where he just came from. And in verse 4, we learn something. He was accompanied by some people. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. The significance of that, I kind of left off with last week, almost on a with a little laughter there, because these guys note that he points out different people from different places that he's traveled right here in Greece. These are the places that he took up collections from, and I love the fact that we see something of the integrity of Paul here, that there are people who are from these places he took the money from to accompany him so they could be sure that he was doing what he was supposed to do with that money. And that, when I say I kind of left off with a little laughter, which is actually a serious thing, I share with you guys, that's why I'm glad I don't touch the money. Can you imagine if I were going around, if all the money that is given to Gateway was just, I took it up, people will start wondering, I wonder if he's doing everything he's supposed to do with that money. But Paul, being a man of integrity, he makes sure that those bases are covered. You don't have to worry about that. There are people from those actual places that are going along with him, so you don't even have to question whether Paul is using it for his personal use or not. But all of the offerings are going to where what they initially took it up for, and that is to the poor Jews who are in Jerusalem. I want you to look at something, because I want to make a note. I had a phone call last night. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. 1, 2. Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians. Mm-hmm. Second. chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go to verse 2. What I want you to see here is this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He had already written 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul wrote to this Corinthian church where he is now in anticipation of taking up that collection. I want you to see something that was very important, because we just saw these different men that were accompanying Paul. I want you to see something. Look at beginning at verse 2. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. So what Paul is doing is, he's already taken up the collections of the churches in the northern part of Greece. Macedonia, talking about Philippi, Berea, those places where those guys were named at. So now he's writing in anticipation of going to pick up that money where he is right now in our text. But I want you to see something very important. First and foremost, the thing I want you to point, I want to point out to you, look at what it says. They gave, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded, meaning they begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now, why did I want us to turn here and put emphasis there? I had a phone call last night. I was on a Zoom meeting call with missionaries overseas and stuff. And sometimes here in the United States, we can overlook the lack of other countries' experience compared to our wealth, really. And I want to make sure I put that in here. Now, we're in Acts, and we're looking at how God built his church. I want you to see, not only are we witnessing, how does he do it? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Simple as that. No extra stuff in there. Preach the gospel. That's how it God takes the gospel, and he works on the heart. I don't have to do nothing but speak the gospel. That's it. I can't change anybody. That's how God is growing his church. But in the midst of that, some other things are happening here. And I love this, something that you and I can learn from these practical things here. So you get a chance to see missions here. Here is Paul over here. And Paul says, I was in Ephesus. These people are begging me to come over here. They want to give to the poor. They recognize that it's hard on the Jews where they are in Jerusalem. They've lost their jobs. Many of them have lost their homes. They can't. They lost their personal properties because of their coming to Jesus Christ. They lost a lot of stuff. And here you have these people over in Macedonia. Get this now. Now that they've come to Christ, many of them have lost some stuff. Because it says out of their extreme poverty, they're even lost some things. But yet, even in the midst of that, they beg Paul, please, we want to make sure we take care of our brothers over there, our sisters over there. They're like, it's only right. We've benefited from them spiritually. It was the Jewish Messiah that made a way for us as Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. It's only right that we take our material possessions and bless them because they're struggling. Even though we got it bad right now, we're facing trials of our own, and we're even having poverty of our own, but we know we're in a better situation than they are. See, some of us over here, you make minimum wage, or you don't make the money you think you can make, but you ever go and read or go and look at documentaries on third world country or visit one, you don't know what poverty really is. And as I was speaking to some guys from Liberia last night and a couple from Naples last night, and they were just sharing with me some of the things that are going on in the countries over there, and most of it centered around, though, their lack of not having enough, what's the word I'm looking for? They don't have enough to take care of what they need over there. Not just financially. Financially, obviously, is one of them, but materials. You have a lot of rural areas over there that people are afraid to go to. But you have these missionaries or these evangelists willing to put their lives on the line to go out there. But you're talking about people that speak a language that they don't have, they can't read your English Bible. It may cost $5 to get the Bible in their language, and yet some of us never even consider giving. But here clearly in our text, missions is necessary. There are those who are willing to go and share the gospel, and I thank God for them, but there are other needs that are there as well. Because look at what we're not talking about. Paul ain't going over there to share the gospel. These Jews over here are already saved. He's taking a financial blessing back over there to them because they are struggling. They don't have. And these, man, the Macedonian believers, they put us to shame. When you look at us as believers in the United States of America and how wealthy we are, these we don't face the persecution as great as third world countries do. We have in many ways the freedom of religion here. I am standing in here without fear of somebody coming in. I'm not saying people don't do it, but there's relatively a little to no fear that somebody's about to come in here and shoot me because I'm up here teaching. We have jobs. The resources was the word I was looking for earlier. They don't have the resources like we have here, and yet when it's time, for the benevolence, or when it's time for the missions, you know, you ever look at those accounts? Those accounts be small like that. I remember Elaine and I got on a scooter and rode out to the outer parts, the rural areas of Mexico, and which we were actually warned not to do, but we did it anyway. And just to see, it's so different from when you first get off a ship or when you first get off a plane, and everything is tourist. It's to make it look appealing around there. But when you get out there and see how people really live, it breaks your heart. You realize that you think because you only got a two-bedroom or three-bedroom with one bath that you shooting bad when they don't have that. You can walk up to many of them houses and just push it over with your hand. But anyway, I only want to, I digress too long there. I only want to say, though, look at what their attitude was when it comes to giving. I need you guys to understand, because, see, we'll go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and talks about, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and he does. But I want you to understand the context of this. You're talking about Paul writing about some people who were not only experiencing persecution, they really didn't even have a whole lot. And yet they're begging to give. Let me read on just a little bit there. Keep in mind, Paul says, I'm not making them do this. This was entirely on their own at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. Again, they urgently pleaded. They begged us for this privilege. Look at 5. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Look, here's Titus. So we urge Titus, just as he did earlier, made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Look, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnest, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. And you go on, and I encourage you to read it for yourselves, but Paul is basically saying, now you guys are tremendously blessed there in Corinth. You're blessed in so many ways, even beyond financial, kind of like us here in America. And Paul is saying, don't let these people outdo you. It's amazing how you see people on fixed income outdo somebody that got a six-figure job and giving. And I ain't trying to, like Paul said, it's not even a command, because God don't want anybody to give anything grudgingly, because it's not from your heart. It's not even a true offering to him. He wants you to willingly do it. I just want you guys to see that. I want you guys, if you want to know more about the guys in the missionary that I was talking about, if you want to know how can you help there, please don't hesitate to let us know. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 here. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 20 here. So the guys that we read about in verse 4 there, those guys are from those surrounding areas, I believe, to make sure that all goes well, that Paul is doing it for his own integrity, wanting people to know that, hey, I'm collecting money. Now let me stop, because me and Dale last week, right before you guys, we tuned out with you guys, and Dale and I were sitting here talking. I want you to really get this picture. Because I just, it's hard for me to imagine. The Apostle Paul, he's traveling, he's preaching. The man is writing theology at the same time. You ever read through the book of Romans? You're not going to just read through it real quick and get it just like that. But he writes that, he's collecting money. You want to talk about it? I get it. I'm not saying people shouldn't rest. I'm not saying we shouldn't have vacation. I know we got concerns. I got a family I got to take care of. But if we just put half the energy that the Apostle Paul put for, I wonder what difference. It's just amazing how this guy does all of this stuff. But I want to show you, if you go and you read other letters, you get a clearer picture. Because in Acts, Luke is not recovering a lot of this stuff. I mean, he's not covering a lot of what we read in the other letters. Luke is just giving the history of what he was doing. But in the letters, we get a chance to see some details of what's going on. So we're back in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to pick up our study tonight in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick up our study tonight in verse 6. Paul, Dale is here with me. He just wanted to make reference to the fact that even with all of that, Paul worked too. He was a tent maker. The man, it was always his plan, his pattern, if you will. Whenever he went to an area that he had not preached the gospel to before, he would not take any money from them. He would work. He was a tent maker by trade. He would work because he didn't want people to think he preached for money. Now, what he did expect, once he moved on to another city, to a new place where the gospel, he would then reach back to those who had believed and say, now you need to help these folks. So we're in Acts chapter 20, verse 6 is where our Bible study picks back up tonight. So, we need to make one more point about verse 5. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. The men that he named, even though Paul heard about that plot to kill him on that ship, he didn't get on the ship, but the guys that was traveling with him did. But look at something very key in verse 5 that I mentioned at the end of last week. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. And that us there I shared with you before we left last week refers to that Luke has joined the missionary trip once again. The last time we saw Luke was in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. He traveled with Paul to Philippi and he didn't leave Philippi. Now when Paul goes back to Philippi, before he goes over to Troas, Luke joins the missionary trip again. Many commentators believe that Philippi is where Luke lived. And that could possibly be true because he was there that entire time. I'm not sure if it doesn't specifically say. But we pick up again, you're going to see what we call the we sections. The we sections meaning now you'll see where the author is actually including himself, which Luke is the author of this book. So now Luke is back with us. He says in verse 5, these men went on ahead and waited for us. So he's back. But we, there it is, we sailed. We sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later we joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So they sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread here. Now, when it says after the festival of unleavened bread, for those who don't know, you have the Passover. Everybody should, or at least I think everybody knows what the Passover celebration is. That's, you know, from the Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptians. On the last night they were there, they celebrated the Passover. Now it has become something that they are to celebrate in remembrance of that. The week immediately following the Passover is what's called unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread. So it's the Passover and that week following that. So that's what they're talking about there. After that festival and that Passover, 5 days later, they joined the others. Who are the others? Those guys we just listed that went on the ship and got on ahead of them. We joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Luke and Paul and some others got on. They leave Philippi. They go over to Troas. They finally meet up with the other guys that are there after they stay there for 7 days. Now, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So Paul is talking to him. He says it's on the first day of the week. I do want to point out something here. This is one of the passages that indicate perhaps when the church began to develop a pattern of meeting on the first day of the week. I need you to understand, it says he stayed there 7 days. This is actually the last day of the 7 days. Now that sounds a little bit confusing because he says on the first day of the week. That just means Sunday. But this is the last day because guess what we just read in the text? It's on the next day he's planning to leave. We learn what? He stayed there 7 days. We learn on the first day, which is Sunday. See, we don't talk like them, so that's why it could be a little bit confusing. You and I would have just said, he stayed there 7 days, and then on the last day, on Sunday, he left. That's what we would have said. Or he was planning on leaving. He spoke and did these things because he was planning on leaving the next day. But our text, because of their Jewish calendar, he says, look, he stayed there 7 days. He met with them and broke bread with them on the first day of the week, which is the last day that he's there, and I believe he's observed. Keep in mind where he just come from, Corinth. Remember he wrote the letter to the Corinthians about how to observe the Holy Communion and those types of things. So when you see it say break bread sometimes, because they commonly would just break bread in the home, but I believe it included both. But what you have here is the fellowship of the believers together. So on the first day of the week, again, this is one of the passages that I believe indicates when the church began to develop a pattern for meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. It's very, very important that we be careful here because the Sabbath day, we got this thing mixed up in the church. We think now Sunday is the Sabbath day. It's the church Sabbath Sunday is the church Sabbath. There's no such thing. Sabbath day is the seventh day, and by Jewish calendar, is Saturday, the first day of the week. I know our calendars might, sometimes our calendars, well, our calendars actually do right by saying Sunday through Saturday, but we don't consider that because of how our work schedule, we start Monday as the first day because normally that's why way we view the first day of the work week. And so we consider Saturday and Sunday our weekend. We look at Sunday as the seventh day, the day that we rest on or the day that we worship on. Well, that's not accurate. Really, the first day of the week is Sunday. And so I want to help you clear up some things here because I believe there's a pattern that's unfolding. First thing I want you to know is the Jews, the Sabbath day is Saturday. That's the seventh day by a Jewish calendar. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Again, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The next thing I want you to know is it was a day set apart by God for the Jews, not the church. I'm going to explain why I'm putting emphasis on that, because you got people that believe that you may be teaching the truth, but you're sinning, KP, because you don't worship God on the right day. You know, y'all do Sunday when the Bible clearly says the Sabbath day is what you are to rest on and keep it holy. But I want you to come back to Exodus 31. I want us to see something here. And we're going to talk about the seventh day Adventist in a minute. But we want to point out some things here. But there's no such thing either as a Sunday Sabbath, a church Sabbath. If Sunday is the first day of the week, there's no such thing as the seventh first. That don't make sense. Exodus 31 is Genesis, Exodus. Exodus. Genesis, Exodus 31. And so this is what Seventh Day Adventists will also allude to and say this is why they believe that evangelical churches that worship on Sunday are not keeping God's commands, and they would tell you that we are in a direct sin when it comes to us worshiping on Sunday. So here God is speaking to Moses. I want you to come down to verse 13. Well, let's go to 12. 31. Exodus. I got my brother with me. Y'all just be patient. You're good. And we're going to look at verse 12. Look, there, you got 12? Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, so God is speaking to Moses. Look at what he says here. Say to the who? The Israelites. You must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you. Who is he talking to? Moses, say to the Israelites. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Still talking to Moses, talking to the Israelites. This is what I want you to say to him, Moses. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Look at this again. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. And finally, look at 17. It will be a sign between me and who? The Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested it and was refreshed. Now I realize the argument is this, that wait a minute, because God resting on the seventh day, that precedes the Mosaic law. They'll say that happened in Genesis. But what you got to understand, what you are reading right here in Exodus chapter 31 shows that God was anticipating the covenant that he was going to have with the Israelites. Think about it. If you and I believe that God already knew, which scripture supports, that Eternity was already planned. Salvation was already planned even before the foundations of the world. He already knew that he would choose a people. He already knew he would call Abraham out of his land. He already knew from Abraham, from one of his descendants, I'm going to create a people. He already knew that that people would be the Israelites. He already knew that he would establish a covenant. He knew he would bring his Messiah, ultimately his son, through these people. And in doing so, when he created that pattern that he did with the 6 days, and on the seventh day resting, it was foreshadowing. It was in anticipation of the covenant that he was going to have with these people. So that now he could say to them, look, Moses, I want you to tell them. They are to remember the Sabbath. I got a covenant between me and them. I don't want them to work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest, just like I did in creation. But it's between me and them forever. The problem is the church today believes that she is the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. We're not the new Israelites. There's a separation. Yes, we are all in one body in Christ Jesus. So when God makes the promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you, you're going to be blessed, and then you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. When he says all the nations of the world was going to be blessed, he was talking about spiritually. Christ was going to come. All of us are going to be blessed because all of us have an opportunity to be saved. But there were certain promises that were made to the children of Israel, to Jews, that are specifically for their physical descendants. The land of Israel is physically has been given to them by God. Not to me as a Christian, but to the Jews. That's their land given to them by God, by a promise that God made. And so what happens is today, and this is where us as teachers got to be very careful, because we go back and we start ascribing things that God meant for the Jews or for Israel, we start ascribing it to the church, and then stuff get all confused. So we say, okay, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So the Sabbath, we're supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We're supposed to do no work on the Sabbath. He says that's between him and the Israelites. That's why, I know you're going to get mad at me, but I said it before, that's why you can't go to Deuteronomy 28 and claim all them blessings. Because you always, and then the ironic thing is you always claim the blessings and never the curses. But in any event, it ain't even talking about you, no way. That's what God was giving, using Moses to tell his people, the Israelites, not the church. The Old Testament is so important. It's so much to learn from it. It shows you it was a shadow of what was to come. But you need to understand, as a church, you need to understand that this is not incumbent from the sense of you can't go back here and pull all these things and place that on the church. We are not the new Israel. We did not replace Israel in that sense of now we are the new Israelites. That's not what it is. So I can even show you, I'll show you another scripture. Well, we'll go back when we get back to Acts. I'll show you where you'll see again. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, so when you come together on the first day of the week, that's what he says. So why would he say that if the pattern began to start there? You see where the church begins to meet on the first day of the week, but you have all of this confusion that comes in. Like I said, the Seventh Day Adventists, they'll write you, and usually they come to this particular passage of Scripture, but it clearly says it's the sons of Israel. It's the children of Israel that he has established this covenant with. So we got to be careful that we don't do that. Look at Jehovah's Witness. Yep, same thing. Believe the same thing. You're absolutely right. That's why they meet on Saturdays. They meet on Saturday. Some of you are probably old enough to know, remember when your parents wouldn't even let you do nothing on a Sunday because of this. Even though that scripture says Sabbath day, Saturday, because we started making Sabbath the Sunday, your parent wouldn't even let you do nothing on a Sunday. And it had nothing to do with you. I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2. New Testament. Let's look at something. Don't feel bad if that was the case. Don't feel bad if that's what the case. That's why we're learning. That's why we're here. That's why we do Bible study, so that we can learn. But I want you to see something, because you'll have those people who are like, nah, it clearly says you're supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. You got those. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to go to verse 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Look at this. Or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or what? Or a Sabbath day. Paul says, don't let nobody judge you about a Sabbath day. Because we're not under that. We're not under the law. We are not the children of Israel. He says that. Go back to Acts chapter 20 now. Just by way of note, write it down. We're not going to turn there. I'll share it with you, because I skipped it. I got it in my notes here. Galatians chapter 4 is another one, verses 10 and 11. Paul, that's the same thing that's happening there, and Paul says to them, think I may have wasted my time even coming over there. Y'all allowing people to enslave you again, to even observing certain days and stuff. So you got to be careful. He said, let nobody try to make you observe Sabbath days. So we're back in Acts chapter 20. Now it gets interesting here. We're in Acts chapter 20. I want you to see. Let's read 7 one more time. On the first day of the week, he came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking to midnight. He kept on talking to midnight. Now, you got to think about that. Now, it was in the evening when they came together, but the light was still out, because keep in mind, this is the first day of the week. So they work on the first day of the week, even though we don't work on Sundays. Most of us don't, typically. But this is a work day for them. They meet in the evening. They break bread. Paul is teaching them. Y'all already seen what kind of man Paul is in teaching them. This man speaking to midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Can you imagine that? After y'all eat, you full, you don't work, you don't got full. And now Paul, and we know how Paul ain't just, he not up there, you know, giving this trying to entertain people. Paul is about making sure you understand what the will of God is. And now he talks on the midnight. Here's this, they didn't have electricity. They got the candles in the window. All of these people are gathered there, and we learn about this young boy here, this young man. The in the original, that term young there, the term that he uses there, it speaks about young people between the age of 9 and 14. So he's somewhere between that age group, 9 and 14. But this guy named Eutychus, he was sinking into a deep sleep. I had to laugh, Dale, when I was looking at this, because, you know, Paul sitting up there giving some deep teaching now, because this guy, you know, God is using this man. And here's this young guy, and you sitting up there, and it's been a long day. And I laugh because I got a 9-year-old. And sometimes I could be up here preaching or speaking, and I look out there, and he got his head over. He went to sleep. And I remember when I was young, and I would be in church, and I would go to sleep. But imagine Paul, of all people. I can't imagine what he was teaching at this time. And this guy trying to fight, and it says Paul went on to midnight. They got the candles out. They got the place lit up in there. Probably a little smoke ran in there. And here's this guy. He was sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul, look at the scripture, said, talk on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Man, poor kid, man. Trying to hang in there with Paul. He can't hang in there no more. He falls into a deep sleep, falls out the window. And it says he's picked up dead. And this is why last week I started out with, let me go on and finish, because I want to get through this real quick. I'll come back to that. They picked him up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, said, "Don't be alarmed." He said, "He's alive." Now, I believe the guy was really dead because it says they picked him up dead when they said he's alive. And not that he got down there and said, "Oh, no, yeah, he's not really dead." No, Paul laying himself on him like we read in the Old Testament, like Elijah and like Elisha, they would lay on him and he came back to life. And so last week I shared with you, remember, that's how I started last week Bible study. Here's the Apostle Paul, the true marks of an apostle, and God does this miraculous thing of he brings this boy back to life. Tabitha, he brings him back to life. But sometimes we get so hung up on that and we think these are the things that's supposed to be happening in the church, but that's not true. God was doing these things during this time for affirmation that he was actually using these guys. I want to, let me say this because Lazarus, but people get upset with me because I make that claim that I did get some response from last week that I make the claim that I don't believe apostles, there are modern day apostles. I don't. You go back and look at last week Bible study. I went through many scriptures to share with you why I believe there are no modern day apostles. I believe the Bible marks out what shows what the marks of a true apostle is. And I want you to think about something. And I am not trying to be funny. I am not trying to attack anybody. But right now during the coronavirus, where the modern day apostles, where true signs and wonders follow them and they're just healing people, you don't see it. Why when James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes and says, if any are sick among you, call forth the elders, if the apostles were still, because signs and wonders followed the apostles. Why? Because if you believe, because this is the biggest challenge I got last week. They said I could not answer for Ephesians 4 that talks about when Jesus ascended and he gave gifts to the church. He gave what? Apostles. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave pastors and teachers. And he says for what? What did he give them for? He gave them until the church come into the unity of the faith, right? And so this person that challenged me says, well, we know that that's not going to, it says until, and since we are never coming to the complete unity, that means all of them are operating in the church today. So if all of those are what you call the fivefold ministry has to be operating in the church today, why would James say call the elders if somebody's sick, if that church was supposed to have an apostle in it anyway? So it doesn't even, we're getting ready to see that Paul going to leave a friend sick somewhere, and he's an apostle. And again, it's not trying to challenge. It's just I want us to understand what Scripture points to. I know what we read in certain books, but does Scripture support that? The books and our experiences can't dictate Scripture. Scripture has to dictate it. And according to Scripture, I don't believe so. This person says, no. That doesn't make sense. Watch this. If he gave these gifts to the church, you don't turn there. Let me turn there and read it for you real quick because I can get to it very quickly for you. Here it is. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of the service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith. So this is what I believe happened. Jesus ascends back to the Father in Acts chapter 1. Approximately 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. I believe Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. I believe the apostles are the foundations for the beginning of the church. I believe we're reading about the apostles right now. We read about prophets while we're right here in Acts right now. We've even seen an evangelist there. But I believe now that we have the complete word of God, God is using evangelists like I talked about earlier, like over in Liberia, over in Naples, or over in these other areas. He's using evangelists. But I believe in the church now to continue that equipping and building us up is pastor teachers. So I believe you'll see that God is doing it. It doesn't mean that he put all of them in the church at the same time. There were no pastors in the beginning. But now that he has used these apostles and prophets and he has given us the scripture, now he has placed elders or pastor teachers in the church. I digress. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 real quick. I want to point out something too. Watch these few verses. Luke finna move on. He don't even spend time on this miracle. Now imagine that commotion there. I get an opportunity to preach you guys, and sometimes it may be a bottle fall over there. Baby got a bottle playing with something. They're distractions. I can't imagine Paul preaching and then this kid fall out of a three-story building. What kind of commotion that bring? Everybody rushing to see the kid. Paul goes down. It just made me think, man, I don't have to deal with nothing that Paul was dealing with. But he goes down. He brings the kid back to life. Look at what happens. Okay, y'all. I guess I spoke too long. Kid, let's call it a night. That's not what he says. Look what he said. Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. And after that, after talking until daylight, he left. This man went back upstairs, ate, and started teaching again. So he went from the previous evening, teaching up to midnight, they ate again, and he went right back to teaching again. And again, just think about some of it. Think about 1 Corinthians. Think about Romans. Think about how Paul teaches now. I just was amazed at that. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, that is an amazing, to me, it's next to Jesus' resurrection, you know, that's the most powerful miracle in the Bible, the raising somebody from the dead. But I don't want us to get confused. Luke is just sharing with us how God built this church and how he used the apostles, and he confirmed their messages and he validated their messages through the powers of that they would perform miracles and wonders just like Jesus did. That's why Jesus said, you're going to do the greater things you're going to do too. He told them that. But don't miss it. All of that is in the context of the ministry of the word. The most important thing that we see going on in Acts is the ministry of the word of God, because that's what bringing the change to these people's lives. And even though we get that little miracle, not that little miracle, that's a big miracle. Even though we get this miracle here, I want you to see, though, we're getting ready to Paul. When we come back next week, Paul is going to call for the elders of the Ephesians church. He's going to spend more time on, Luke is going to spend more time in that context of giving instructions to the elders than he is on this miracle. While we get a chance to see the miracle, that's not where the emphasis is put. That's not where the emphasis is put. But we're going to stop right there tonight. So by way of a review real quick, Paul leaves Ephesus. He leaves Ephesus because he has to go collect money. The Macedonia believers, the believers in Greece, man, these people, even though they're over there and they're suffering persecution, they've lost some things. They're even in what they call extreme poverty right now. Paul, we recognize how good God has been to us. We please come over here. We got something we want to. We're going to send what we have. Paul says it this way, though. They exceeded our expectations. Paul says they went beyond what we would have imagined. And so he writes a letter to Corinth and say, look, y'all are extremely blessed down there. Oh, the Corinthian church. Oh, man. They were blessed physically and spiritually. They had all the spiritual gifts, and they were a wealthy church. And Paul says, now, don't let these people put you to shame. I'm not trying to make you give nothing, Paul says. I didn't make them do it. They begged me to give. And Paul says, now, I'm sending Titus over there to finish what we done started. Now, see this thing to completion. Finish it. Finish it. He gets over there. He does take up the collection. He writes to the Romans, tell them, I'm coming to see you next. I just got to make sure I finish this. I got to finish this. He hears about a plot. Oh, I can't go that way. They're trying to kill me. He goes back up and around. He meets his people the people that's on the missionary journey with him. And we get a chance to see right on the night before he would leave to go deliver that contribution, we get a chance to witness a powerful miracle. Young boy falls out the window. He dies. Paul brings him back to life. And we'll pick back up there next week as Paul continues on. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you. God, thank you for, again, just allowing us to at least get a glimpse of what you did in the early church. I thank you, God, for clarity. I pray for your people now, God, that, again, that it strikes a fire, that they want to know more, that they will go and look back and see that It's your desire that we understand what your word says. If nothing else, God, I pray that your people see clearly that the most important thing that we ought to be doing today is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the demonstration of great love through him. Thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.